To the book of Revelation. Genesis is the first book of the Bible, and Revelation is the last book of the Bible. We're not going to preach the whole of the Bible tonight, but we are going to look at a summary of some of the things that we are going to see that are common to all of these messages to these seven churches, and we're going to look at how these seven messages to these particular churches that existed in Asia Minor, which is modern-day Turkey, relate to the rest of the book of Revelation. And so, if you would, we are going to read just a few verses throughout chapter 2 and 3. Hear now the word of the living God. Revelation chapter 2, verse 1. To the messenger of the church in Ephesus write, the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand, who walks among the seven golden lampstands, I know. And then down in verse 5, remember therefore from where you have fallen, repent, and do the works you did at first. If not, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. Yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. And to the messenger of the church in Smyrna write, the words of the first and the last who died and came to life. I know. And then down in verse 10, towards the end of the verse, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who conquers will not be hurt by the second death. And to the messenger of the church in Pergamum write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword, I know. And then down in verse 16, therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Verse 18. And to the messenger of the church in Thyatira write, the words of the Son of God who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know. And then towards the end, verse 26, the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Chapter 3. And to the messenger of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. And then down in verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Verse 7. And to the messenger of the church in Philadelphia write, the words of the Holy One, the true One, who has the key of David, who opens, and no one will shut, who shuts, and no one opens. I know. And then down in verse 12, the one who conquers, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God. Never shall he go out of it, and I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down from my God out of heaven, and my own new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And to the messenger of the church in Laodicea, write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know. And then down in verse 20, well, verse 19, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and eat with him and he with me. And the one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you would come, and Lord, as we begin looking at this section of the book of Revelation, Lord, that you would thrill our hearts to see the glory of Jesus, and you would encourage us that you, Lord Jesus, are a wonderful Savior who loves us, and that, Lord, you're watching over us to care for us, to keep us. Lord God, we pray that you would give us ears to hear what you, O God the Spirit, are saying to your churches, and that you, Lord Jesus, would give us victory in you, that you, O Lord, would bless us with your saving presence in our own hearts and families, in our own congregation, your church at large, not only in this nation, but the other nations of the world. Thank you, O Lord, that you're a living Savior and you are at work to save your people. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, in this text that we're going to look at tonight, I went back and forth about whether to just wait and look at all of these things as we came to them in these seven messages to these churches, but I thought it might be helpful for us to just kind of take a step back and a bird's eye view of some of the amazing themes that we are going to see. There are some things that are unique to each of these congregations, and we're going to look at those unique things as we look at them. But there are some common themes, and these common themes particularly relate to the wonderful, encouraging message of the whole book of Revelation. Sadly, in our day and time, the book of Revelation is a book that for most evangelical Christians is just a bunch of promises and prophecies yet to be fulfilled. But as we are going to see, while there are some things that are future in regard to the book of Revelation, the main focus of the book of Revelation are promises that Jesus made to his people that they would experience and be dealt with in their lifetime here on this earth. So as we dig into the book of Revelation, remember, we've seen that this book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. Don't lose sight of that. Chapter after chapter, as we go through this book, everything in this book is for the purpose of thrilling our hearts, encouraging us, calling us to renewed faith in Jesus Christ, a renewed hatred of our own sin, a renewed confidence that Jesus reigns. We see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 1, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And down in verse 12, then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. And on turning, Jesus reveals his glory to the apostle John. The overwhelming majesty of Almighty God, his power, his tender mercy, and his love for John. Do not be afraid. And he puts his right hand on him and picks him up. The judge of all the earth has made peace through his blood with those who trust in him. And this Savior is the exalted, risen, reigning Lord of glory. He is the one who walks in the midst of his candlesticks. He comes to encourage the weary. He comes to comfort the despairing. He comes to save the perishing. He comes to bind up the brokenhearted. He comes to strengthen what is good and true and right. And he comes to correct and remove what is wrong and what is amiss. In this book, he reveals that he also steps forward to deal with the enemies of God. Apostate Judaism had run to the brutal Roman Empire and declared her allegiance to Rome as her king, rejecting her rightful Lord and sovereign. And so, what shall we learn? We learn that the Lord Jesus will share his glory with none other. I am the Lord. That is my name. My glory I will give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. The living and true God is at work, not only in Isaiah's day, the first and the last, but in John's day and in our day. And so there are a number of practical lessons that I believe we need to see and take to heart as we consider these seven messages and as we think about the whole theme of the book of Revelation. And the first of these is this recurring theme at the beginning of each of these messages. Jesus says, I am. No. It would be easy to read this portion of Scripture and to just sort of gloss over that. But what a comfort it is in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. I know your works, your toil, and patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil, but have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not, and found them to be false. I know you are enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake, and you have not grown weary, but I have this against you. In most of the letters, this is going to be the pattern of this Savior who knows everything there is to know about us, an intimate knowledge. In all of these churches, with the exception of two, the Lord Jesus is going to point out some weaknesses. In two of these churches, he is going to only emphasize the positive. He begins with all of them, with the exception of Laodicea, commending them for certain things that are good. Laodicea, he has nothing to commend them for. A startling thing, a sobering thing, a shocking thing. Sardis, he says, you have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Jesus has intimate knowledge. I know. And what should we learn from this? Well, as we are trusting in Jesus, we ought to take great comfort. We have a Savior who knows us. He's not aloof. He's not indifferent. He knows the condition of his little lambs. We have a Savior who cares. I know he cares. I know my Savior cares for me. That's the message. Not only is this a great comfort for us as we are trusting in the Lord Jesus, but it is a terror to the wicked. Jesus knows. We cannot hide any sin from him. We may for a time hide sin from one another, but Jesus knows. And if we are here tonight and our hearts are indeed trusting in Jesus, he knows. And he comes to comfort and strengthen and grow us. And yes, to even correct us where we are inconsistent. But what a comfort it is to know the Savior who knows. But what a terror it is for those who are warring against the Lord Jesus. Jesus knows. And he will deal with every wrong and every sin. For God's people, this was a tremendous comfort, even that Jesus knew their weaknesses, because he steps forth by his Spirit to bring correction to their hearts, as we are going to see. In some of these messages to the churches, he even names specific names. Jesus knows. But he also knows those who are at war with him, and they cannot succeed. The beast, the harlot, Jesus knows. And if we are walking in some a sin, Jesus knows. Oh, may the Lord put terror in our hearts to throw away whatever sin we may be clinging to, and to run to Jesus, confessing our sin to him, even this night. I know. Secondly, the Lord Jesus comes and reveals himself in a unique way to each of these congregations. Notice that each of these messages to these various churches begins with a unique emphasis upon some aspect of who the Lord Jesus is. Each congregation has unique strengths, except Laodicea. And each congregation has specified weaknesses that Jesus identifies and points out. Smyrna and Philadelphia do not have weaknesses. He comes just to encourage them. But all the rest have serious problems that must be addressed, and he does so out of his mercy and love. In all of these messages, Jesus reveals himself as the one who uniquely can meet their needs. Jesus Christ is what we need. He is our life. Whether we understand it or not, he is the one who alone can give us physical life and spiritual life. He is the Lord of glory. He is the resurrection and the life, and those who believe in him will never die. Thirdly, the Lord Jesus, he is speaking to his church by His Holy Spirit through His Word. And it is striking that these messages are to a particular congregation, and yet at the end of each of these messages, we have this recurring theme. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. Each of these messages begins with to the church, singular, at whatever the city's name is. And each of these messages ends that this is a message that is for all of God's people. Again, this is very important and instructive for us. There is great confusion in our day and time about what the Holy Spirit is saying, what Jesus is saying. And we see several things here. First of all, what Jesus says is what the Holy Spirit says. And what Jesus says in His Word is what the Holy Spirit is saying to the churches. This notion that the Holy Spirit is going to come and give you some special message that He doesn't give anybody else is dangerous nonsense. May the Lord give us ears to hear what the Lord Jesus, by His Spirit, is saying to His people in a particular congregation, which is the same message that all of the church needs. And God has revealed His will in Holy Scripture. As we read in 1 John chapter 4, test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Therefore, we need to test the spirits. And this section of Revelation reminds us that particularly in times of difficulty, when God's people are being sifted, it is especially crucial for us to know who to listen to. The Holy Scriptures, that is the message of the risen Jesus, that He speaks by His Spirit. It is not some secret word that He comes and whispers to different people, but it is this common message that, yes, can only be understood by the Spirit of the living God, but nonetheless, it is an objective truth that we can look at and test whoever is telling us they have a message from God. That is the third thing. And then the fourth thing that we see, what Jesus says in His Word to one congregation is not only useful, but it is a message that He gives to all the church throughout all the world in all time. We have seen people who have proven to be fools in our own congregation and former denominations that in the past did not want to hear the whole counsel of God, who thought that they were wiser than God Himself. And Jesus warning here, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. All of Scripture, not only this section of Revelation, that is what we need. That is what the Trinity congregation needs. The whole of the Word of God focused on the person and work of Jesus Christ. As we read over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 and following, the Scriptures have been given for two main purposes. And that is what Jesus is telling His church. And that's what we're going to see in these passages. We see that all Scripture has been given so that we might have wisdom unto salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. God's people were in a time of great sifting as the book of Revelation comes to them. And praise God, Jesus' word is sufficient. This message is sufficient for us to be complete for every good work. It is crucial that we rejoice in this truth and we take to heart. And so if we don't know which way to turn, what will we do? He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We go to Scripture. And we seek the face of the Lord Jesus and then ask Him to give us His Spirit to understand His Word rightly, that we might know how to please Him. We also see, fifthly, in this section of the book of Revelation, a recurring call, He who conquers. It is a call for us to experience the victory of Jesus. He who conquers, to the one who conquers, to the one who conquers. And how do we conquer? How do we as God's people experience the conquering of the Savior? Well, it is not that we have some kind of Teflon coating that is put upon us so that we never face difficulties or heartaches. A dear brother who has written an excellent little book on the book of Revelation. His name is Pastor Larry Ball, Catherine's former pastor. He said this about this section of Revelation. He said the seven churches needed to know something else important. Peter also warned in his first epistle, for it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel? Note that judgment begins with the household of God. As John spoke to the churches about Christ coming in judgment upon Jerusalem, he first reminded them of what Peter had already said. They needed to get their own house in order. God expects faithfulness from His church. If the church, in this case the seven churches, is not remaining faithful to Christ, then they need to shape up or face discipline by God. John admonished the churches concerning what they must do. The churches must return to holiness. They claimed that they were not of the world, but sometimes they acted very worldly. It should not have been this way. And so Jesus steps forward in history to not only encourage and commend what is faithful and true, to press, call God's people to press on, experiencing the victory that is in Jesus, but to set things right that were wrong. And the Lord Jesus has some very stern warnings recorded in these seven messages. With the exception of two of these seven churches, five of them were in grave danger. Think about that. Five out of the seven were in danger of Jesus coming and dealing with them in great severity, even for them being warned by Jesus that He was on the verge of removing His presence from them. Conquering involves dealing with sin in Jesus Christ. He's the victor. He's the one who conquers. we can have no victory in our own hearts and lives and homes or church family over sin apart from the saving presence of Jesus. Oh, how we need Jesus. Jesus gives justification. He gives us victory over the guilt of sin. Turn with me to the Old Testament in the book of Zechariah. Zechariah. And Zechariah is one of the easy of the minor prophets to find. It's the next to the last of the Old Testament books. In Zechariah chapter 3, we see the victory of Jesus being described for us. To the one who conquers, to the one who experiences the power of Jesus to give us victory. What? Over sin. Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest. Now the context was that Zechariah and Haggai were called as tag team prophets to come and step into the ring of human history to proclaim the glorious message of God's gospel to his people who had grown so weary and discouraged. They had come back from the exile. They had laid the foundation of rebuilding the temple there in Jerusalem, but now for close to 16 years, nothing has happened. They are discouraged and weary and tired and have given up. And God sends these two prophets to call these people to the task at hand, to rebuild the physical temple there in Jerusalem, which was a shadow and picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. There is not a single one of us who has not done wrong. We all left to ourselves are defeated because of sin. Our own particular sins, evidence that indeed we are fallen in Adam. And Satan, the accuser, the one who steps forward to point his finger, who can stand? But there is victory in Jesus. He has conquered. In verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire?" Our hope is that Jesus steps forward to defend us. We cannot plead our own righteousness, for we have none. But Jesus steps forward, and he pleads our case. He is the one who alone can give us victory over the power and guilt of sin. And here he rebukes Satan, the accuser. "The Lord rebuke you, O Satan. The Lord who has chosen Jerusalem rebuke you." The Lord Jesus does not deny the reality of our sin. He acknowledges, indeed, this is a brand plucked from the fire. Henry deserves the eternal fire of hell. But I have plucked him as a brand from the burning, and you put your name in there. I've plucked you, the Lord Jesus says, as a brand from the burning, according to the plan of Almighty God who has chosen his people. Verse 3, now Joshua was standing before the angel clothed with filthy garments. How are God's people going to succeed rebuilding this temple in Jerusalem? Because the human leader, Joshua, the high priest, he's a sinner. Easy pickings for Satan. But the Lord Jesus steps forth to bring the victory. Joshua is clothed with filthy garments. Verse 4, The angel said to those who were standing before him, remove the filthy garments from him. And to him he said, behold, I have taken your iniquity away from you, and I will clothe you with pure vestments. And I said, let them put a clean turban on his head. So they put a clean turban on his head. You have to chuckle a little bit. Zechariah, as he's watching all this, he just can't be quiet. He says, and his turban is dirty too. He needs a clean turban. And so they put a clean turban on his head. Joshua now is clothed in clean garments because the angel of the Lord, the special messenger of the Lord, has stepped forth to give him victory over sin. His name is Jesus. He's the one who gives us victory. And the message for these seven churches in the book of Revelation, they also had a task of building the temple of the Lord in the face of opposition even more fierce than what God's people faced in the days of Zechariah and Haggai. Even more fierce. And how can they dare think that they can succeed because they are sinners? But there is victory in Jesus. And Jesus, the victor, steps forward, calling them to follow him that they might experience the victory. Our sins are forgiven. In verse 6, the angel of the Lord solemnly assured Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways and keep my charge, then you shall rule my house and have charge of my courts, and I will give you the right of access among those who are standing here. Hear now, O Joshua, the high priest, you and your friends who sit before you, for they are men who are a sign. For behold, I will bring my servant the branch. They're just dim shadows of the one who will come forth in the fullness of time as the perfect great high priest. And those men who were Joshua's friends, Zerubbabel and his friends, who were the civil leaders in that day, they also were for a sign. Dim shadows of this glorious ruler who will come to rule over the entire universe as Lord and King, our Lord Jesus. For behold, on the stone that I have set before Joshua, on a single stone with seven eyes, I will engrave its inscription, declares the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of this land in a single day. There is redemption in Jesus. The facets on his turban, on the stone that was on this turban, are engraved that there is a Redeemer who's going to come in the fullness of time, and the iniquity of God's people will be removed in a single day. That's the victory that Jesus gives to his people. And that's the message that we see to every one of these churches and to the church that rings down to this day. If we would be used of Jesus, if we would be useful to Jesus, we must be found in Jesus, trusting in him and experiencing the redemption that he alone can give. There is victory in Jesus. Not only does he give us justification, but he adopts us and he is sanctifying us. The next chapter in the book of Zechariah again gives us a marvelous picture of the victory that Jesus gives over the remaining power of sin. Who of us can step forward and say, well, I can build the kingdom of God? Who of us can build Christian lives or a Christian home? We are no match for the evil one, but there is victory in Jesus. In Zechariah chapter 4, we see, and the angel who talked with me came again and woke me like a man who is awakened out of his sleep. And he said to me, what do you see? And I said, I see, and behold, a lampstand all of gold with a bowl on the top of it and seven lamps on it with seven lips on each of the lamps that are on the top of it. And there are two olive trees by it, one on the right of the bowl and the other on its left. And the angel who talked with me, I said, "What are these, my Lord?" And then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, "You not know what these are?" I'll never forget the first time I heard this passage of Scripture opened up. I was in seminary, and the pastor who was teaching me Hebrew, we were going through translating the book of Zechariah. And when he would get excited, he would almost hyperventilate. And he came in that day, and he was hyperventilating. I mean, he was going, and this passage, it is just so exciting. And I thought, wow, this is going to be good. Because whenever this professor got all excited about some portion of Scripture, there was something amazing. And sure enough, what an incredible, encouraging passage we have here in Zechariah chapter 4 about the victory that is in Jesus for his people. And as Pastor Ball said, the call of Jesus to these churches is a call to follow Jesus, a call to experience renewed and growth in holiness. Well, where does that come from? And this scene in the book of Zechariah, again, gives us encouragement and help to see where the victory of Jesus lies for God's people in terms of the task that God has given us to do. "Do you not know what these are?" And I said, "No, my Lord." And that day, as I was sitting in Hebrew class in that big auditorium, I thought, well, but I can relate to Zechariah. I don't have a clue what these olive trees and these bowls with seven lamps on top of this big bowl and then seven little lamps on top of these seven lamps. I mean, and two olive trees and pipes and whoo, what in the world is all of this about? Then he said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel." Now, Zerubbabel was the governor. Joshua was the high priest. And so here we have the leaders of God's people being singled out. And here's the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? You shall become a plain, and he shall bring forward the top stone amid shouts of grace, grace to it." When he lays the final stone there in the temple, when it's completely built, he's going to build it. And when he lays the final stone, he's going to say, "Whoo, this was all by the grace of God. Look what God has done. He is full of mercy to us." Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall also complete it. And then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For whoever has despised the day of small things shall rejoice and shall see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel." Zerubbabel was going to be used by Almighty God as a master craftsman, a carpenter who's going to build the temple there in Jerusalem. He's going to have the plumb line of the Lord in his hand. "These seven are the eyes of the Lord which range through the whole earth." These lamps, they are the presence of God, his Holy Spirit. Then I said, "Well, what are these two olive trees on the right and on the left of the lampstand?" Now, if you knew anything about lamps back in those days, what kind of oil did people burn in their lamps? They burned olive oil. And so, you know, you burn the lamp, what happens to the oil? Goes down, and eventually you burn it up, and the lamp goes out. But this passage, this vision that God gave Zechariah was, God says to his people, I'm going to give you an endless supply of strength and energy and vigor by my spirit. These olive trees, they have pipes coming out of the tree into the bowl. And there's just this unending supply of olive oil that I'm going to give by my spirit to empower you to do this work that I have called you to do. And the second time I answered to him, what are these two branches of the olive trees which are beside the two golden pipes from which the golden oil is poured? And he said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, my Lord. And then he said, these are the two anointed ones who stand by the Lord of the whole earth. God is going to use even broken, sinful, fallible men like Joshua the high priest and Zerubbabel, and you can put your name in there, that the Lord is going to take hold of you by his Spirit and use you to be one who is empowered by the Spirit of Christ to stand for him, even in a day like in Zechariah's day and in John's day, and even in our day. There is victory in Jesus. And that's the recurring theme that we have in all of these messages to the churches. To the one who conquers, to the one who clings to Jesus and draws our forgiveness and hope and strength from him. Jesus not only gives us the victory, but he's going to bless us and use us for his glory. That's what we see in these recurring themes. And it doesn't mean that it's always easy. Turn with me to this passage that Pastor Ball quoted over in 1 Peter chapter 4. And it was interesting, when I was working on this text, it was the passage that came to my mind, and then when I read this commentary, and he said, yep, it reminds me of 1 Peter 4. I thought, well, yeah, I like that. We're thinking the same thing. That's always exciting. Look at 1 Peter chapter 4 in verse 12 and following. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. As we're going to see, the life of the Christian is not a cakewalk. It is, though, a glorious walk where we have the privilege of standing for Jesus, and at times even suffering for his name. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. You see, this victory of Jesus doesn't mean we're going to have necessarily an easy time, but we will have a glorious time following our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God, or from the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the Lord is refining us, what's going to happen to the people who don't belong to Jesus? And then we have a quote here from Proverbs chapter 11. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? What a picture that paints. That if the righteous is scarcely saved, the word scarcely there is a very interesting Greek word. It's the Greek word molus. And it has the idea of something that is obtained only with a struggle. It's hard, but you can do it. But it's a struggle involved. And it doesn't mean that it's an iffy thing, but it does mean that it's not an easy thing, that the Lord has thrust us forth into the battle to stand for Jesus. And again, there's victory where? In Jesus. And so, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. To the one who conquers, Jesus has even further blessings. And so may the Lord encourage us this evening as we think about standing for Jesus in our day. These were difficult times that God's people were living in as John brings this message of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a period of time that is right before the horrifying persecution that took place under the Emperor Nero breaks forth upon God's people. Unbelievable persecution. And yet the Lord is at work. In our day and time, things are beginning to get difficult for God's people in many, many places throughout the world. But Jesus is the victor, and He calls upon us to stand in Him. To the one who conquers, Jesus gives us victory in Him, and He has even further blessings for us. So praise God, we have a living Savior. Praise God, He has not left us as orphans. Praise God that as we see the fierce judgment that God Almighty announces upon the enemies of God throughout the rest of the book of Revelation, He begins with what? Judgment begins where? From the household of God. And that's the connection between Revelation 2 and 3 and the rest of these judgments that are going to unfold, that God begins with correcting His own people. And if it is true that the righteous is saved not without difficulty, what will happen to the unrighteous and the sinner? Oh, our hearts go out to those who are apart from Christ. We beg that they would lay down their futile war against the King of Glory and run to the Prince of Peace and beg for mercy in the blood of Jesus. If they don't, they will perish and be crushed beneath His feet. And as we go through these messages to the seven churches, think in terms of judgment has begun now from the household of God. Jesus cleans His own house first, and then He cleans the rest. Praise God. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts these precious verses of Scripture. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You know. We thank You that You reveal wonderful, precious truths about Yourself that we desperately need. Lord, Your Word is just so incredible from Genesis to Revelation. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that what your spirit says is what you say, and that it's for the whole church throughout all the ages. We don't have to wonder what your will is. We come and humbly bow before you and beg that your spirit would give us ears to hear what you are saying by your spirit, through your word, the Bible, to this church and the church throughout the world. Lord, we thank you that you are the victor and you give us victory in you, and that this victory is a victory over sin and death and hell. It is a victory over the realm of darkness. And so, Lord, take us and use us. We thank you for these encouraging verses that we looked at, not only in the book of Revelation, but in the book of Zechariah, that you, Lord Jesus, step forward to deliver not only Joshua, but us from the accuser, and that you are the one who have plucked us as brands from the burning because you have set your love upon us. You've chosen to love us in you, Lord Jesus. We do thank you for your spirit who gives us strength, not by might nor by power, but by your spirit. We will experience your victory in our own hearts over sin, in our homes, in our church family, in our businesses, in this nation, the other nations of the world. And so, Lord, our eyes are upon you. We are encouraged, Lord. We're full of thanks and praise that you are the living Savior and you are with us, that you love us, and that you have your hand upon us. Lord Jesus, bless us, save us, heal us. And it's in Jesus we pray. Amen.